Is it possible to live on hope rather than on the basis of proof? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host and study guide author. We continue our series on The Least of Them, and our theme for today is living the Advent hope. My conversation partners are again Jody Washburn and Matilda Fry, both faculty members of the Walla Walla University School of Theology. And I'd like to take that question. It's difficult to find anything specifically in the Bible to address it, but it is an important question. Most conservative Christians like to believe on proof. We want the proof. We have the truth, and we'll prove the truth, see. But it seems to me that Paul points us in the direction of hope rather than proof.
I think for some people sometimes it is a while you can do it on hope, and then you want something, you know, handfest. Concrete. Right? I don't know. Do you feel like that?
Well, one of the things, and I'll just be candid here, in the latest edition of my book, Inspiration, I changed the title of chapter 7, dealt with casebook and codebook. Mm. My students tell me that to say that Scripture is more like a casebook has been incredibly helpful for them because we've grown up, everything has to be locked down. Mm-hmm. And yet you find all those passages in Scripture that aren't locked down, all the differences and the contradictions and so on. But when I put the title the way I did, God's Word, casebook or codebook, I've concluded that that gives a very uneasy feeling. Mm-hmm. If everything is casebook, you know, it just all falls apart, see. Mm-hmm. So I've changed the title. God's Word, casebook, and codebook, mm-hmm. exclamation point. Because I think that's much clearer of Scripture, where some things never change in Scripture, the one great principle, the two great mm-hmm. commands, and the Ten Commandments. Then everything else illustrates and it applies that, see? And I think that's something which, so I've made that change because what you suggested here, Matilda, that there are times, you know, where you'd really need something to hang on to. And I do think that we have things to hang on to in Scripture, but ultimately, you can't really prove those things that really matter, can you? Take the big three in 1 Corinthians 13, faith.
Because they are beyond something greater, something bigger than what we and our lives are.
Mm-hmm.
And that, I believe, is what is hope. You put your trust and your hope into something that is way greater than you can mm-hmm. even imagine.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because if it was here, then everything that is basically here, at some point in time, at some point in the history of our lives, mm-hmm. has become a disappointment.
Mm-hmm.
So you need to hold on to something that is outside and is bigger.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And that is where I see the part of hope and faith and the cries of people who go out of this world.
Yeah, that's true. Well, you know, I've thought about this with reference to my relationship with my wife. How could I prove my wife's love?
Mm-hmm.
How many detectives would I have to hire? As soon as I hire the first detective,
you're undermining.
Destroyed it.
Yes. Yeah.
Because hope is what you, confidence where you trust, you see.
Mm-hmm.
And you look at those big three, the end of 1 Corinthians 13, none of those can be proven. Faith, hope, love. But they're all terribly crucial.
Mm-hmm.
And would be the most valuable things that we're really thinking about.
I often think there's a lot of confusion surrounding those terms, even, you know, like the lesson theme, you know, living the Advent hope. Well, when I read Scripture, a lot of times lately I've realized that what I grew up thinking only referred to the second Advent actually refers to much more. So there's so much in Scripture calling for hope now, like a better life now, even if it's just for the few people that you have, you know, in your circle. And so that sort of realization that God indeed has a vision for hope now and, right, a dream of unbroken communion, right? Eden restored also. Yeah. But to realize both, I often think of Jesus, you know, right, in his last interactions with the disciples in John, just before his long prayer, you know, you find the text, "I have told you all these things," which involved a lot of grief and, like, not everything's going to be rosy, right? "I have told you all these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have trouble in this world, but take heart. Mm-hmm. I have overcome the world." And that was to offer them hope now, too, not just for some distant restoration.
And the last verse in Matthew 6. "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own." Mm-hmm. Today's trouble is enough for today.
Yes.
You know, you can't really escape that. See?
Mm-hmm.
So now in our lesson, it's based upon a cry which I'm most familiar with. In Revelation 14:6, "How long, O Lord?" Which implies that somebody hasn't done their work. The Lord should have come sooner.
Mm-hmm.
And what our author does, he comes through a whole raft of quotes in the Old Testament and the New Testament where it's based upon hope. And the cry, "How long? How long?" Habakkuk's the most tantalizing one, because Habakkuk says, "How long?" And the Lord kind of works with him a bit. And, okay, I'll wait.
Mm-hmm.
It's really quite fascinating to see how Habakkuk does that. But there's one parable that Jesus used that is a very strange one again. Luke 18:1-8. And the reason this is a strange parable is that he puts the truth in the mouth of an unjust judge, which is very curious. And then Jesus makes the point of the parable clear. "Pray always and don't lose heart." He says that right up front. Let's just read it here in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. "Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart." So there's your moral. Boom, you've got to hang on to that. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my oppressor.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them, and yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" That's a tantalizing parable.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the unjust judge who speaks the truth. But it certainly testifies to the fact that many times we look around in this world. You look at your families, the circumstances that have come to you and your family and your life. How long, O Lord?
Mm-hmm.
How long, O Lord?
I read a blog by Ann Voskamp, and mm-hmm. She had, in just a week or so, she wrote a post, and she mentioned in there, she said, "Hoping can feel so much like hurting."
That's fascinating.
Because of the depth of the longing, right, that we have for the people around us, it can, to hold out hope can be extremely painful.
Yeah.
And yet we can't do anything else.
That's where the word comes in, long suffering.
Yes.
That Paul is using as one of those gifts
of the Spirit.
Of the Spirit.
You know, that is, the Germans have a wonderful word. We don't have it in English. It's Sehnsucht.
Yes.
It's like longing, but with a dozen O's in there.
Mm-hmm.
And one German told me, he says, there's a good English word that there's no match for it in German, and that's forbearance. Patience is not a good word for Germans. As we look at the need for us to hold on, it's very clear. Now, we ought to look at the passage in Paul, the one where he uses the word hope. And I've got it here in front of me. Romans 18 talks about all the trouble in the world. I'll begin reading with verse 22, Romans 18, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Mm. So when we want proof, it'd be wonderful to have more proof, but we can always live in hope. And that's certainly the counsel in Scripture. Now, there's another question, a very practical question I'd like for us to process. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection hope. Now, Paul claims that without the resurrection hope, there is nothing worth living for. Now, I'm not sure I agree with Paul, you give me permission to disagree with Paul. As I think the Christian way has great advantages even if there were no future life. Now, that is my conviction. Now, the world doesn't make sense without a future one. So there's no effective theodicy without restoration. But in terms of everyday life, I would take the Christian way of living anytime rather than simply say, well, let's live and let our eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. See? But I'd be interested in your reaction. Let me read what Paul says here first. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain. And your faith has been in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified of God that he raised Christ. And then the last verse, 19. For if this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied.
Well, for a Christian, if you narrow it to specifically for somebody who wants to follow Christ in this life and then says there is no resurrection of Christ, that is something that is not compatible.
Sure, yeah.
Yeah.
But I'm thinking just in terms of living, I am so grateful for all that my wife brings me. Now, we are radically different. In fact, I think if any modern marriage counsel saw our temperament profiles, they wouldn't let us get anywhere near to each other. But she's exactly what I need. But to have the Christian ethic to say that I will be faithful to my wife regardless, to know that when I go home that my wife will be there, and that when everything else is against me, that she is there for me. See, that's what I would take. Now, if you take just the appetites, I could go anywhere, see. But no, the Christian approach for me is very helpful when it comes to daily living. I think that's the way we ought to go. Yeah. But our time is up. We don't have a chance to sort through all of this, because I suspect both of you would have infinite wisdom to share on that score. But thank you for helping out. My thanks to Abby Wissink, our program engineer, to all of you for listening in. For The Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.